Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that comes from you. We ask for our willing submission to your Holy Spirit now as we look at these verses and in the New Testament, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we look at this topic of encouragement, of courage, and as believers living in this world, we often at times need encouragement, and often we need courage. And David, when he wrote this psalm, was on the run from his enemies, and he made the statement, I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He would have lost good heart. And he says, wait in the Lord, be of good courage. Now David was saying here in the land of the living, which means here on earth, he wanted to see the goodness of the Lord. He wanted to see the Lord's goodness in his life, even during this turbulent time. And he wanted, and this is writing to say, be of good courage. Now I'd like to look at a few instances in the New Testament where Jesus said, be of good cheer. And it means the same thing as be of good courage. It means to comfort. So during a time of discouragement, when you're feeling down, when things seem to be going wrong, and maybe you feel estranged from the Lord, or things are just going wrong for different reasons, and the different struggles many Christians have in common, the Lord will come up beside us and say, be of good cheer. And he wants to encourage us. And other times we need courage during times of fear. And so the Lord would have us, be encouraged by these times in the New Testament where he said, be of good cheer. So I'd like to look at these. And the first one we'll turn to is in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Mark 2 and verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And just turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In the same account, the same story, Matthew 9 and verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And so I think the first encouragement the Lord would have us see here tonight is that our sins are forgiven us, and he wants us to see that he... As we live on this earth in the land of the living, that he wants us to understand that his power is available to us. And here we have in the story that there was this paralyzed man who wanted to see Jesus, and he had some friends bring him to this house, and there were so many people there he couldn't get in, and these men had such great faith, they were willing to go up above the house and let him down through the roof. And Jesus was so impressed by their faith, he said to them, "To be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And many of the scribes and Pharisees around there began to talk and murmur and complain, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus said to them, "Which is easier to get up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven you?" And from this we can see that it's not any more difficult for God, or not any more easier to say one or the other. God's power can just as easily tell somebody that's lame to get up and walk, and the same power can say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven you." And from this, I think as believers, we can learn a lesson as we think of about our walk in this Christian life. And often as believers, we can be paralyzed. Now, whether we're a new believer or whether we've been saved for a number of years, sometimes guilt over past sins can paralyze us. And that's the first thing that can paralyze us in our walk, whether it's before we were saved or if Christians that have backslidden but have come back to the Lord, they're just consumed and paralyzed by guilt. And Christ wants us to be encouraged by this one statement, "Your sins are forgiven you." He wants us to understand that when he died on the cross for our sins, he took care of every single sin that was ever committed by every human being. And we need to understand that as believers, that our sins are forgiven us. Every single sin, past, present, future, every single sin. And we cannot allow ourselves to be paralyzed by the past. We cannot let it prevent us from serving him. We need to understand that our sins are forgiven, and that his power took care of those sins. And in the same way that he said to this man that your sins are forgiven you, and this man believed in the Lord, as believers, we have to understand that our sins are forgiven us. But the second thing he wants us to understand is that this, our present struggles with sins as believers. We know that as believers, we never lose our sin nature while we're here on earth. It's going to be a continual struggle. Christ has entered into us. We are born again. We have him living inside of us, and we've been renewed. We've been born again, but we still have the old sin nature, and we will have that struggle. And another thing Christians will struggle with is current sins, and that these current sins will, in effect, can paralyze them, the struggle. But we need to be encouraged that this is a fact of life as believers, that we will always have the struggle of sins while we're here on earth. And we need to trust in the Lord that his power is available to us to gain victory over these things, sins. "No temptation has taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be overcome by this, but will provide a way of escape." He will provide a way of escape. He wants us to know that we can have victory over these struggles of sin. But from this passage, we also see that this reality of sins forgiven is not what's really shown on the outside. God knows whose sins are forgiven, but the only way the world will know if somebody's sins are truly forgiven is if they get up and walk. And it's for the reality of a changed life, a powerful life, a victorious life, people will see, yes, indeed, we are truly saved. Our sins are truly forgiven. And from this, it's only when we're walking that we'll give a visible representation of the truth, the reality that our sins are truly forgiven. It's an invisible thing, but there's a reality that's visible, and that's a walk that pleases the Lord. And this man was told to get up and walk, and as believers, the Lord would encourage us tonight to get up and walk, to be encouraged by the fact that don't let your past sins get you down, and don't let your current struggle with sins get you down, but to follow me and get up and walk. And he wants us to know that his power is available to us, and he wants to encourage us with this power. A second thing the Lord would encourage us with is he's got a plan for us, and we need to be encouraged that he has a plan for each and every one of us as believers. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 22. Or pardon me, Acts 21. Acts 21 and verse 4. Verse 4 of 21, and finding disciples, the Apostle Paul, he stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. They told Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then we drop down to verse 7, and they go on to, from Tyre, they come to Paul at Timaeus, and they stay there a while. And then verse 8, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come down to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when they heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And in Acts 23 and verse 11, Acts 23 and verse 11, but the following night the Lord stood by him, Apostle Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The Lord said to Paul, be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So we see here that the Lord had a plan for the Apostle Paul. And we see here the Apostle Paul's willing submission to the Holy Spirit. He was willing to obey the Lord. First of all, he was willing to obey the Lord when the Lord said, don't go. And he obeyed the Lord. He didn't go. But then a little bit later, when this man said, thus shall happen to the man who goes to Jerusalem, that owns his belt, he said, this took this as an indication, yes, I can go. Because he was saying, this is going to happen to the one who goes. And he took that as the will of the Lord. And even though those around him were concerned about him, concerned about his safety, they said, and they tried to talk Paul out of going, Paul knew it was the will of the Lord for him to go on to Jerusalem. And he was willing to say yes. He was willing to, when the Lord said no, to follow the Lord. And when the Lord said yes, go, Paul was willing to go. Even if it meant his death, he was willing to go. And the people realized that, and they said, the will of the Lord be done. But then, if we didn't read it, but in between these two passages we read, there was tremendous problems. And Paul came in, and he was seized, and people slandered him and accused him of bringing Greeks into the temple, which wasn't true, but they accused him of that. And there was a sort of a riot, and he was taken prisoner, and a big debate came up between in the Sanhedrin, and a lot of arguments, and it just seemed like such a mess. And nobody received his word. They were just totally against what he said. And it just seemed like a terrible time. And it must have been very discouraging to see nobody receiving your word and nobody receiving the gospel. And just this violence and chaos ensuing from him going there. And the Apostle Paul would have maybe, in some point might have questions, you know, should I have done this? Did I do the right thing? But here in Acts 23, we see the Lord coming beside Paul and telling him to be of good cheer, be of good courage, Paul. You're going to do the same thing for me in Rome. And Paul loved to testify of the Lord. And here he was being told by the Lord that he was going to do the same thing in Rome. And Paul must have been so encouraged by this, because the Lord was saying to him, good for you, Paul. It doesn't matter about all this thing, these things that happened, this chaos. And it doesn't matter that you first were told not to go. But you've done good, Paul. You've done good. You've testified me. This was my will for you, and you've done good. And now you're going to do the same thing in Rome. And it must have been such an encouragement for the Apostle Paul. And from this, I think as believers, we can take encouragement from the fact that the Lord has a plan for our life. And we need to be willing, when the Lord says no, to obey him. And when the Lord says yes, to obey him. And we can take from this that the will of God is not always validated by the external results. And we can see here that Paul, if you judged by what the apparent results, you would have said it was a disaster, it was a failure. But the will of God is not to be determined by these things, because the Lord said, you've done good, Paul, and be encouraged, and you're going to do the same for me in Rome. And we need to understand that we cannot always judge the effectiveness of our service by the external results. And our service for the Lord may cause these kinds of chaos and this kind of opposition, and it may appear that our word is not being received, and it may be that we're persecuted, but we're to take encouragement that that doesn't mean that the Lord isn't behind us in our work. And someone has said to never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And if God has shown you his will in the light as in your times with him, in spite of what may be happening all around you, don't doubt when these dark times come that you've done the wrong thing, if the Lord has clearly shown you in his will this is what he wanted you to do. Another thing we can take from this is that blessings sometimes is not visibly seen. And from this passage, we may say that nobody was saved, and nobody was encouraged, and nobody received growth from what Paul did. But we don't know that. We don't know that. We don't know when we're with the Lord someday that we won't see some converts from this time Paul was there. And we should never doubt. We're just to be faithful in our witness. And we don't know whether we teach Sunday school or daily vacation Bible school or kids club or all the different things we're involved in service for the Lord. It may not be visibly seen, the results, but let the Lord take care of the results. And we don't know. And I've heard of people saying that they were taught Sunday school when they were a child, and they didn't. And that probably the Sunday school teacher didn't think that anything got through. But then that person came to them as an adult and told them how they were saved and how they were encouraged by the teaching of this teacher. And we're to leave the results to the Lord. We're to leave the results to him. And I was reading not too long ago the book by Ravi Zacharias, Jesus Among Other Gods, and he was giving his testimony. And in it he told how he was brought along to the Lord. But at one point, shortly after he was being saved, a verse was brought up, and it just clicked in his mind. He had heard that voice as a child, that verse, and he had forgot about it. He had heard that verse once as a child, and he had never heard it since. But then the Lord drew him, and when that verse came up again, it just clicked. He remembered that verse, and the Lord used that verse again. This verse he had heard as a child. So never doubt, as we serve the Lord, by the circumstances and the external results, we can never doubt. We're to be faithful. And if we're willing to do the will of the Lord when he says yes, and do the will of the Lord when he says no, and then let him take care of the results, and he will encourage us by this, that he not only has power available to us, but he's also got a plan for our life. Okay, the third one is found in John chapter 16. Verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, that none of you who ask me, where are you going? That none of you who ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And then down in verse 16, a little while and you will not see me. And again in a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. And the disciples said among themselves, what is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again in a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Then Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again in a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she gives birth to her child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. And in verse 31, Jesus said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the Lord wanted these followers of his to understand that persecution was coming. That not only was Jesus going to be sacrificed on the cross, not only was Jesus going to be taken and crucified, but that his disciples were going to experience persecution, and people were going to actually think that they were pleasing God, that they were doing the will of God by taking them and harming them and putting them in prison. They were thinking they were going to be doing service to God. And he wanted them to understand that, because they hadn't really experienced that to any great degree yet. Certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated the Lord, and the leaders did. But on the whole, Jesus and his disciples were very popular because of the good things he was doing, the healings and the helping, and everyone wanted to see Jesus. And it was sort of the thing to do was to see Jesus, and they hadn't really experienced any great form of persecution yet. But the time was coming, Jesus wanted them to understand, when they would experience it. And they would... Himself was going to be taken and crucified, and because of their association with him, they were going to be persecuted. They were going to hate him because they're going to hate them because they hated Jesus. And he wanted them to understand that and to prepare them for this. So he says to them, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but in me you will have peace. In me you will have peace. So be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And when we think of the world he's talking about is this world system here on earth that has been, is that in its total enmity with himself. We have actually, on the one hand we have God, and on the other, and the believers, and then on the other side we have the world and everything else. It's just us and God, and everything else is at enmity with him. Because when we think of our own selves, when we were born as an enemy of God. We were born in sin. Because when Adam sinned, this world that he was to have dominion over, to rule over, when he sinned, it was taken from him by Satan. And Satan now is in control of this world. And whatever government you have here on earth today, Satan is in a sense over this world system today. And he's bringing it towards his ends. But we know that the Lord is in control, don't we? And the Lord is allowing this. And someday he will take back this world for himself. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam will not fail. And not only will the second Adam not fail, the second Adam has already succeeded. The Lord has overcome the world. He has overcome the flesh. He has overcome sin. And he has overcome death. And he did this on the cross. And it was a tremendous wisdom of God, but he didn't use power. He didn't use might. He didn't use a sword, but he used the death of his son on the cross to gain victory over sin and over death and over the world. And the Lord wanted them to understand that all those, and we see this in scripture, that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we have to understand that if we desire to live holy lives pleasing to the Lord, we will experience persecution in some form. And in some countries it takes one form, this country it may take another, and it can take many different subtle forms, but we can expect to not be liked by this world if we stand for the Lord and we stand to live holy lives. It will not be a welcome message. Our lives will not be welcome and our words will not be welcome because it's an enemy of the Lord. We were at one time enemies of the Lord and we have crossed over by the victory of his son onto his side, but the world is still the enemy of Jesus Christ, and it's because it's under the influence of Satan. So what does the Lord mean when we can overcome? We can be overcomers with him. Well, he's gained the victory. Now, as believers, we can just enter into it. And we can have peace in him because we don't have to fight the battle ourselves. We don't have to fight this victory over the world. But we have to, by our association with him, we gain victory through his victory. And through because he has overcome the world, we can overcome the world. And in Revelation, it says that all those who overcome will eat of the tree of life. And where the first Adam failed, who could have ate of the tree of life and lived forever, but chose to disobey God and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, someday we will, as overcomers, eat of the tree of life because of the victory of Jesus Christ. And it also says that the person who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, we will not be hurt by the second death, which is the lake of fire. It says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And all those who were not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the final death, the death that is forever. But those who are overcomers in Christ will not be hurt by the second death. But not only that, those who are overcomers, Revelation 21, will inherit all things. We will reign with Christ. We will rule with Christ. We will be heirs with him. We will be sons of God. We will be, in a sense, joined with Christ, with one Father. And what a privilege that is, even today, that we can call out to God as our Father. He's our Father. That's not something that Israel did, but as part of being part of the church, we are now with Christ, co-heirs, and we can call to God as our Father. As our brother said this morning, we can say, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And we can have that because he has already overcome. The church should be a characteristic of the church that they are overcomers. And this world, the tribulations and the problems we experience on this earth because of our association with Jesus Christ should not overwhelm us. But in Christ we should overcome, and our peace should come from him. And earlier in John, Jesus says that the peace he gives is not the peace that the world gives. The world talks about peace, and they talk about a quitting of hostilities, a quitting where there's no fighting anymore. But what Jesus Christ gives is real peace, where he takes people that were his enemies and makes them part of his family. It's a real, real peace. And that's what he gives to us. And that's the peace that we can have in him. And it doesn't matter about the turmoil that's around us. It doesn't matter when the world hates us. In him, we can have peace. And it's a joy, because we know we're on the winning side. And the Lord said, and it says in Psalms that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And when I talk about tribulation, I'm not talking about the kinds of problems that everybody faces. Everyone that lives in this world experiences problems and trials and troubles. But there's a specific way that a believer will suffer tribulation that's totally different. And it comes from a hostility comes from Satan and this world system, and it's directed right against Christians. And you can see it in the media. You can see it when people will be so tolerant of other religions, other cults. You'll see it in their tolerance of all kinds of evil. But if a Christian talks about a holy life or following the way of Christ, they will immediately be, immediate dislike will be put towards that person. You can see that happening to politicians who have spoken out for Christ. You can see it by anyone in the media who would even try to point would have some kind of favor towards Christians, you will see that the media will immediately jump against them. And you can see that in the world today, and it's because this world system is opposed to Jesus Christ. But the Lord wants us to understand that we are in Him, and we are in this world, but we're not of it, and we can have victory over these problems. And what is a victory? It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And it's our faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to overcome. So the Lord would have us understand not only is His power available to us, and He wants us to be encouraged by that, and not only does He have a plan for us and He wants us to follow His will, but He wants us to understand He's already provided the victory. The victory has been provided for us, and He has overcome already, and we have entered into that as believers. And when these troubles come, don't be perplexed, don't be bothered, but He has provided the victory for it, and that victory is sure. And finally, the Lord wants us to be of good cheer because His presence is with us. His presence is with us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and let's see, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." So here we see that this was shortly after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus had sent His disciples away into a boat, and then he directed the crowd away. And as His disciples went out into the sea on the boat, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And we see from the story how a big storm came during the early morning and middle of the night in the fourth watch, and it says that the disciples were, it was really getting bad, it was a terrible storm, and that Jesus was on the mountain praying. And this is a picture, of course, of our Lord today, as we're here on this earth, and we're in the different storms and trials we have the Lord praying for us. He's praying for us before the Father. He's also interceding for us, and we have a picture how the Lord cares. The Lord cares, and he's not unaware of what's going on. And when the disciples were here in the boat, in the sea, they might not have been aware that Jesus cared, but He was on the mountain praying, and no doubt He was praying for them during this time. And we can be encouraged by this encouragement from the Lord, this "be of good cheer," of His presence. He said, it is I, do not be afraid. And we know as believers, when we're saved, that He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's a promise we can claim, that He will never, ever leave us. He is with us forever and ever and ever. And we can know His presence. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us as we live this life. So we've just talked about tribulations that are common to all believers. And here we see a specific kind of trial. And this trial can be maybe differ from just common persecution, common tribulation, in its severity or length of time. And as believers, we may experience trials that are so overwhelming. And whether it's because of time or because it's so severe for a short time, it can just seem to perplex us and overwhelm us and cause us to cry out for help. And it's such a struggle. But we can be encouraged that the Lord is with us. And He says, "Be of good cheer. it is I. And we can be encouraged by that. And here in this story, we see that at first they saw a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. And sometimes as believers, when we're going through a tough time, through a trial, we sometimes don't see the Lord in it. We are so overwhelmed by the circumstances. But we have to recognize that He has allowed this trial for a reason. And we need to see the Lord in it. We need to see that all things work out for good to those that love the Lord. And no matter how hard it is and how overwhelming it may seem, we need to be encouraged and see that the Lord somehow is in this. If we're saved, He's working out all these things. He's bringing us along. He has saved us, and He's going to sanctify us, and He's not going to let us go. He's not going to ever let go of us once we're saved, because He has called us, He has chosen us, and He has saved us, and now He's going to sanctify us here on earth, and He's going to sanctify us, bring us into the image of His Son, and He's not going to let go of us. And so everything that happens to us, He is aware of this, and He's allowing it for a reason, and we need to see Him in it. We cannot just look at the circumstances and the trial itself, but we need to see that God is in it, and Jesus is in it, and we need to see Him. And just like the disciples, in this trial, they needed to see Jesus. We can't allow ghosts, in a sense, ghosts to confuse us, but we have to see the real thing, that Jesus is there with us. We also see that Jesus wants us to come to Him in these trials. He wants us to come to Him. And Peter, the Lord said to Peter, to come. And that's what the Lord wants us to do during the trials we have, this severe trial that's troubling us. And we need to know that the Lord is present with us, but we need to know that He wants us to bring this to Him, to cry out to Him, to bring it to Him. He knows it already. He knows all about it already, but He wants us to bring it to Him and to be encouraged and cry out to Him and know that His strength is available to take us through this trial. He's not necessarily going to take it away right away, but He's going to go through it with us. And He wants us to understand that He wants us to come to Him. And when He says, come, we should come and bring it to Him and allow Him to take care of it. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, because He cares for us, and He wants us to put our yoke upon Him. Take our yoke and put it on Him. Let Him carry this battle for us. He wants us to do that. And then we see Peter by faith walking on the water, and he is living, in a sense, supernaturally. He's walking on water. No human can walk on water, but Peter's doing it because it's the Lord. He's walking on water, something probably no human had ever done before, and he's doing this. And he's looking at the Lord. And then he takes his eyes off the Lord and he starts looking at the wind and the waves and he's afraid. And then he starts to sink. And we see here the Lord, in a sense, mildly chastises him for his little faith. And we need to see here this truth that the Christian life is, if someone has said the Christian life is not a difficult life to live, it's impossible. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. We need the Lord and we need to be looking to Him. And during this trial, we need to be looking to the Lord. And if we look to Him, He will take us through it. And He will, in a sense, allow us to live a supernatural life. And I'm so impressed when I've seen people who have such tragedy come into their lives of whatever form, whether it's health or a severe loss, and to see them live a supernatural life. And it can only come from God. And this person cries out to the Lord, and the person sees the Lord take them through this difficult time, and they're able to live above their circumstances. And it's so impressive to see somebody doing that. And you see God when you see somebody doing that, and you see somebody glorifying God in their life. And we see here that when they got to the boat, they came and they worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. People are going to see the reality of Jesus Christ in your life when they see how you handle a very difficult trial, and they can see how you can live supernaturally above it, just like Peter was walking on the water. The Lord wants us to not be afraid. He doesn't want us to have fear in our life. He wants us to have courage, to be of good courage. He wants to encourage us when we may experience times when we're maybe prone to discouragement. And so in these be of good cheers, the Lord can help us to understand that our sins are forgiven us. And He wants us to understand that His power is available to us to live victorious over current struggles with sin, and not to be overwhelmed by guilt because of past sins. But these sins are taken care of by Jesus on the cross. He wants us to know that He has a plan for our life. And if we're willing to say yes when He says yes and say no when He says no, He will help us in our activities, even when things seem to be chaotic, even when things go wrong, he will be there to say, you've done good. You've been a good witness for me, and you're going to do more for me. Even when things seem to be going bad, if we're willing to obey his plan for us, his provision is available to us. He's overcome the world. And we need to be encouraged by that, that he's overcome. And no matter what comes in the form of tribulation in this world, we know he's overcome the world. And it's our faith and our identification with him that can help us as we experience the different difficulties we have here on earth. And then if a specific trial comes that's so severe, so hard, because of its length or because of severity, we know that the Lord is with us. His presence is there with us. And we can be encouraged by that, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He knows everything. When we go through trials, what encouragement it is to say these words, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. No matter what we're going through, the Lord knows. If we're going through a health issue, the Lord knows all the molecules of the body. He knows all the different parts of the body because he created it. He knows all about your body, and he knows what's going to happen. And he can help the surgeon, and he can bring you through it. But whether he brings you through it or he doesn't bring you through it, the Lord is good. The psalmist said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can see the goodness of the Lord here on earth, no matter what we go through, because of his power, his plan, his provision, and his presence. We can see the goodness of the Lord no matter what we experience here on earth. And I think of missionaries who have gone to other lands in past and even in current times. We think of the people in Afghanistan. We think of the New Tribes missionaries. We think of others who have been captured. And some the Lord has delivered from this. And others the Lord has allowed for their lives to be taken. But whether he allows their lives to be taken as martyrs or whether he allows them to be rescued, the truth is that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, always is good, whatever he does. We have a good God, and he's a good Lord. And here on earth, we can see the goodness of the Lord. And he's here to encourage us with these things, that we don't need to lose heart. And the psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he goes on to say, wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen your hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And if we do that, the Lord will encourage us and help us as we live here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great encourager. And Lord, we see how you said many times, be of good cheer, be of good courage. The psalmist knew it, and you brought this truth to those who are following you in the New Testament, where you drew up alongside them and helped them during times of need. And Father, you do the same for us, and you've sent your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and help us and to encourage us and to exhort us. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has done that. And so we have the Lord Jesus interceding for us with you in heaven. And yet we have the Holy Spirit here on earth comforting us and strengthening us and helping us and drawing alongside us and helping us and being with us during different difficulties. We thank you so much for what a great God we have. And we thank you, Lord, that you want us to take courage and not fear. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to be drawn down and stumbled by different things, but you want us to be encouraged. And you do that, Lord. And you're always there to say, be of good cheer. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see your goodness in everything that happens here on earth. You are a good God, and you are good no matter what happens. And all our circumstances we go through here on earth, you are a good God, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.